الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Last week I shared with you the incident of traveling through this area called Doubtful Sound. And in that story, I was trying to illustrate the idea that human beings have a desire to achieve serenity and tranquility. It's innate in a human being that they seek out serenity and tranquility. And if a human being gets exposed to serenity and tranquility, they make note of it and they often remember it. So when I traveled to Doubtful Sound, they took us at the very end of the journey, they took us into one of the offshoots of the sound, and we were surrounded by some of the most amazing nature I'd ever seen. And at the very end, the ship operator said, or made a request of everyone to leave the area where they were sitting and to go to the deck of the ship, and also made a request that everybody put their cell phones away, everybody put their cameras away, everybody please remain absolutely silent and remind your children to remain absolutely silent. There were a lot of children there. And then at the very end, he said that he was going to turn off the engine of the ship and allow everyone to simply spend 2 moments in absolute silence. And if you recall from last week, I mentioned that 2 minutes of absolute silence, I personally very quickly began to experience it. And I myself, you know, I had my eyes closed and I just disappeared. I just disappeared in that entire surrounding. It was just such a unique environment, and also just the silence that was present there. And as I mentioned, you know, this boat operator, and I would assume this tour company, it's one of the big tour companies in New Zealand, they do this on every single trip because they must have received some sort of positive feedback from all the people that are on this, you know, on this trip that they do every day, of how much serenity people experienced, and how it's such a unique thing in this day and age to be able to find that type of serenity and peace and quiet. And I shared with you as well that on the flight home, I was reading the magazine that sits in the seat pocket, and at the very back of that magazine was an interview. It was a travel magazine because it was from the airline, and at the back of the magazine there was an interview in which they kind of find famous people and they ask them about their travels and memorable events from their travels. And one of the questions that was posed to the person that was being interviewed was, you've traveled all over the world and you've experienced so many things. So can you tell us of one of the most serene moments, one of the most tranquil moments that you've ever experienced on your journeys? And he literally said, I was reading and I was in shock, that, you know, several years ago or however long it was, I remember that I took a trip to Doubtful Sound and we got to the end of the trip and the operator turned off the engines and had everybody remain silent. And I still remember that silence to this day. No, this is a world-famous person who's traveled everywhere, you know, who has basically no lack of means, you know, for as far as the world is concerned, no lack of means. And here they are making a statement that they experienced this serenity when surrounded by this, you know, this natural play in this natural place. And that serenity affected them so much that if somebody asked them the question years later, what was the most serene time that you remember on your journeys? And then they're able to bring that up off the top of their tongue. That is an impressive moment. That means that it had an impression on the person who experienced it. And as I mentioned, the sort of corollary point that I eventually, you know, was trying to share with all of us is that this is what Deen is. This is one of the very, very unique aspects of Deen. And that is that it brings us into a balance with our environment that allows us to attain a tranquility and a serenity in our heart that is extremely impressive. Extremely impressive. And it has a deep and lasting effect on us. And it has a deep and lasting effect, were we to achieve it, it has a deep and lasting effect on any person that would interact with us. This is one of the most unique aspects of our deen, that it places us in balance with the whole universe. You know how I like said they took us to a special corner, and then right when we were there, they made everybody turn off their phones and their cameras, and they made everybody remain silent, and they shut off the engines, so the world around them was correct, the people were correct, the boat was correct, everything was, you know, perfectly aligned. That's what Deen is. Deen is the perfect alignment of a human being in the environment in which they exist, and it creates such a balance that the turbulence of life is eliminated. And that's the beauty of Deen. Deen dictates to us, how do I interact with this person? How do I interact with my parents, with my children, with my neighbors, with my spouse? It puts us in that balance. And it reminds us when we act, when we react, when we speak, when we remain silent. All of these things, they create this environment that allows for serenity. And it's all underpinned by the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's essentially what deen is. And it creates within us this enormous peace and happiness that I'm saying that, I mean, that we can be certain of, that we experience and that the world is seeking. I mean, in the end, everything that people seek in the world is because they are trying to find contentment of the heart. Everything. When a person goes and eats a meal at a very, you know, high-end restaurant, in the end, they're just trying to find that contentment of the heart. When they go and they say, I'm going to buy a house in this neighborhood, or I'm going to drive this car, or I'm going to be friends with this person, they're trying to find that contentment. Now, sometimes it's misplaced. Sometimes they're trying to find contentment in a place where it could never exist because it's too much noise, or it's too much chaos, or it's too much filth, or whatever it might be. Everything has to be right, and we know that, as you know, in following the deen. But the world is seeking contentment. The world is seeking this peace, and they're not able to find it in so many instances because the mix is not right. And the fact, like I said, the fact that all these people went so far and then got on this boat and went all, you know, took this long journey. Like I said, you know, we went from, I mean, I made it easy in the sense that we were at the Fjordland. We stayed at the Fjordland. Some people came from much further. But people would be, you know, 5-hour bus ride. We had a shorter bus ride, but 5-hour bus ride to 1-hour boat ride, another 1-hour bus ride, and then a 3-hour boat ride. You know, it's not easy to take all these trips, and it's packed. It's packed. I know it's packed because I remember that when we got off the second boat, because now all the different people are coming from throughout the country to be able to go on this one tour for the day. When we got off the first boat, and we were getting on the second bus, as we were getting off the boat, we were the one of the boats, and the other boats were coming from different directions. The operator said, we have 146 people, and we have 146 seats. So I remember that, because everybody was kind of hustling as to where they're going to find which bus they should go on. So they were completely at capacity. They were completely at capacity, and people had come from who knows where. I mean, I'm seeing that there's tourists from all over the world, all trying to achieve, find this peace of the environment and the quiet and the serenity and the beauty, and they're trying to be impressed by that. And that's something that the world is seeking. It's something that the world is seeking, and more importantly, it's what we have to offer. That's one of the beauties of Deen. Now, we cannot offer that until we achieve that ourselves. We cannot tell stories to people that, read about this, how the Muslims were, and here's a pamphlet about Deen. And if you, let me tell you stories about the people that came from the past. People don't want to read about the history. They're looking for today. They're looking for reality. And we have a chance to achieve that, but we have to remember that it's not going to come by following the ways of everybody who's in chaos around us. Nobody's achieving anything in this chaos that we live in. On social media, it's chaos. On regular media, it's chaos. The conversations of people is chaos. The world around us is, there's so much chaos, emotional chaos. I'm not saying that we haven't achieved things scientifically and in engineering and architecture. We have as human beings. But we've also increase that chaos. There's constant noise, constant sound, constant distractions, constant pinging. It doesn't lend for that serenity. And because of that, you'll see that people are seeking this. It's interesting. And I was saying this to somebody a few weeks ago, the religion of the world has basically become science. What I mean by that is, human beings have this innate curiosity and they're trying to figure out how everything around them is present. And Deen explains that to us. When I look at the sun, I know Allah created it. When I look at the moon, I'm comfortable. Allah created it. When I look at the earth and the mountains, I'm comfortable. Allah created it. But the people who don't want to believe in religion or who haven't been given the proper exposure to religion or who just haven't yet had the opportunity to see what Deen is about, they also have that innate curiosity in them, right? They ask the question, where is the sun? Where is the moon? Where did it come from? What is it? And they have to provide an explanation to quench that, to quench that thirst. And that explanation is called science. That's where they find their explanation. But in science, they don't find that wellness and that balance and that serenity because it only explains that world. It doesn't explain the soul. The scientists don't deal with the soul. The scientists deal with the physical nature around them. They're explaining the cells and the embryology of the human being and the mitochondria in the human being. They're explaining the mountains and how they came about and the evolution and the theories of evolution and how they explain the world around them. But it doesn't engage the soul because it's not testable. There's certain theories in science. There's certain things that need to be achieved in science, some reproducibility, some testability, etc., that just cannot occur with the soul. So what happens? You've got this expansion of an explanation of the world around you, but it's lacking that understanding of the soul. So how do they replace it? They replace it with this wellness, meditation, all these things that you see in the society around us. And they're so prevalent. They're so prevalent. I was in the airport last night, and I'm walking through the airport, and there's a bookstore. There's a bookstore, right? I mean, airports sometimes have bookstores because people will be reading books. And so I have this like 2 hours, before my flight, and there's like literally nobody in the airport. So I go into the bookstore and I'm looking at the sections. And one says bestseller, one says fiction, one says nonfiction. And there's two big sections that say wellness. Two big sections that say wellness. And I'm looking at the titles and it's meditation, yoga, 5 minutes a day to a happier life, all these different things that people are now trying to use to quench their desire for serenity and peace despite the advancement that we see around us. And then as I'm leaving, there's Time Magazine or one of these magazines, I think it's Time Magazine, that had this like rolling, rotating stand that people can pull the magazine off of. And I look at the front cover and it says, Alternative Medicine, the New Mainstream. That was like the cover. Alternative medicine, the new mainstream. Again, alternative medicine is also focused on all of these different things and going beyond what the physical is of a person and trying to explain some of the spiritual issues that arise with human beings when they don't have something to latch on. And again, I started thinking of the same thing. Like, we are the ones that have this. We are the ones that have that serenity. We are the ones that have that perfect balance that exists in a human being, and it comes through the worship of Allah. That's what allows people to attain the truest serenity, tranquility, peace of the soul. And we know it because it's stated in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Alas, with the dhikr of Allah do the hearts attain tranquility. And this is our history. Our deen is predicated on the worship of Allah. That is deen. We were created for the purpose of worshiping Allah. A consequence of that is the way we act, the interactions that we have, what drives us in our dreams, our aspirations, our desire. But the foundation of deen, if you had to summate deen, you had to summate the whole deen in one word, it would be Allah. That's what deen is. And here we have this opportunity for the soul to engage with the creator of the world. Because that's what happens when a person is doing the dhikr of Allah. They are taking their soul, they are elevating their soul, and they are connecting it with the creator of the universe. And that serenity that's achieved in that moment when a person disappears in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that serenity can never be achieved in anything else. Because that is the ultimate purpose of the creation of the soul, and it was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here we are with an opportunity of a lifetime to create that serenity within us and to ignite and impassion the hearts of the people around us. And we don't have to do much because people are looking for it. And if it was present in us, it would naturally glow and shine and would attract the world around us. But the problem is that we ourselves are caught up in the chaos. We're chasing the same things that everybody else is chasing. We are involved in the same chaos and noise that everyone else is involved in. And to the extent that Muslims themselves are reading the wellness books and asking the question, what can I do to be able to achieve peace? But the reality is that we have to remember that the peace that we're seeking, it occurs in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that because the Quran establishes that, and we know that because we have 1,400 years of tried and true success, of person after person, of empire after empire, of culture after culture, language after language, all achieving the same goal of peace and serenity in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to. The opportunity for us is to, number one, be straight-minded, and to recognize that we have the key to this treasure. So what that means is that we have to spend time doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, some of that is embedded in our routine. No one can avoid but having to pray 5 times a day. And that is a major mechanism of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have to leverage that, which basically means that we can't bring chaos into the prayer. We have to allow it to attain the serenity that that's already contained within it. And we know this from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where we were reminded of the need to slow the prayer down and to attain khushu and itminan in each single rukun of the prayer. So what that means is that in order for the prayer to be able to create the effects that it is supposed to have on us, we have to maximize in the tahara that comes before the prayer by making a slow, careful, methodical wudu. And I'm not saying that it needs to be a lengthy wudu, but it needs to be an engaged wudu, because that's the foundation upon which we build our prayer. And then we come into the masjid, but we try to come a little bit early so that we wait for the prayer. Because when we sit, that's when everything slows down. You know, if you have something that's kind of like moving, you know, it's on some, let's say it's on some sort of like, I don't know, you have a rocking chair and you push it and it's moving, you have to give it time after you stop pushing it for it to slowly come back and stop moving, right? You have to give time for the momentum to decrease. When we go outside, it's like a pendulum. I'm at here, then I'm here, then I'm here, then I'm here. When we come into the masjid, or when we engage ourselves in prayer, we have to stop. Prayer is a chance to stop, to slow down, to reset. It takes time. We have to give it its time. It's not going to. It does, we can't rush through it, or we bring chaos into the prayer rather than letting the prayer slow us down. So that means that we have to make proper wudu for the prayer. We have to take the time that's necessary to pray the prayer. We have to take the time that's necessary to let the prayer create that serenity within us. We have to pray the sunnah of the prayer. We have to recite the proper tasbihat of the prayer, slowly, carefully, with understanding, with meaning. And it's that prayer that slowly brings a human being into balance and creates a change in a human being and allows a human being to be able to achieve that serenity. And this is what we would see at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ, we know from hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ experienced any difficulty, what would he do? What would he do? He would go and pray. Otherwise stated, when the world would become turbulent, when the Prophet ﷺ's world would become turbulent, he would go into prayer and seek serenity in the prayer. And there they would find it. They didn't have the luxuries that we had, you know, today. They didn't have air conditioning, HVAC, refrigeration, microwaves, cell phones, computers, laundry machines, running water. Everything that you think that brings us peace today, they didn't have those things. They didn't have those things. But they were able to achieve something that we would give our lives for. Because they engaged with the most real thing possible, which was the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the challenge, this is the opportunity for us today. That same prayer, the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, pray as you have seen me pray, or pray like you see me pray. That's a blessing from the Prophet ﷺ and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it meant that the Sahaba captured the prayer the exact way that the Prophet ﷺ prayed it. So we have the same prayer available to us today. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking and making excuses for us to come to Him today. And I would even say it's somewhat easier in the sense that because of the distance and time and place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us additional mercies by overlooking us and granting us the opportunity to be able to worship Him. But it doesn't come through speed. And the world is moving faster and faster. And that's completely contrary to the habits that we develop. We want that everything happen quickly. I want to study quickly and then close my book and I want an A. I want to be able to very quickly get my food. I don't want to wait for my coffee. I don't want to wait for a response by email. I don't want to wait when I text somebody. I want instant communication, instant knowledge, instant food. I want to be able to pick up my car right away. But prayer doesn't work that way. The dhikr of Allah does not work that way. It requires us to slow down, to engage in each act of the prayer, because each act of the prayer has its own taste, which our scholars have described before us. And I've told you the story of the scholar who would say that, I don't experience Allahu Akbar when I start my prayer. It's a very interesting statement. I don't experience Allahu Akbar when I start my prayer. I experience Allah, and then I experience Akbar. Subhanallah. That's our pious predecessors talking about how they started their prayer. We're talking about trying to experience the prayer. They're talking about the taste of Allah at the beginning of the prayer and a separate, clearly distinct taste of Akbar when they begin the prayer. Subhanallah. This is the tradition from which we come. And this is the tradition which people engaged in, and it resulted in the maps of the world changing. The maps of the world changed. Look at the history of the places where we come from. Everybody comes from a different place in this room. Look at the places, look at the history of the places we come from and how deen was spread in those places. Deen didn't come by force. If it came by force, it would have left as quickly as it came. It came through love and serenity and tranquility and example, so that even when the people left who brought the deen, the people who got it held it tighter than anything they had held onto before that. And that's our history. The next generation rises above the generation that came before it because they hold it even tighter than the ones who brought it to them to begin with. That's the opportunity. And the world is seeking it. I'm not saying every person is seeking it, but I'm saying as the chaos surrounding us exponentially increases, there's an exponentially increasing drive for human beings to find sense, to find peace, to find tranquility. And we have an opportunity to save ourselves and to benefit others. But it is not going to come by entertainment. You don't watch a video and then watch another video and then watch another video and then become one of the awliya. It doesn't happen. It happens by sitting down on the musalla, taking time out, putting ourselves in the right environment, turning off the cell phone, turning off the engine, and letting the silence bake our hearts. It comes by establishing a routine of dhikr and making our best effort towards that, which, you know, we're constantly harping on. Time for Quran, time for istighfar, time for salawat, time for a few minutes of muraqabah. Try to be in a state of wukuf. Try to maintain a continuous and constant connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, that then informs the believer, because remember, the greatest driver towards good is to have another taste. It's another hit of that amazing experience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the greatest driver from evil is that I lost my taste when I approached that thing. And that's historically how the Sahaba worked. When they knew something was not permitted, it wasn't that I can't do this. It was that if I do this, I lose my connection with Allah. My connection with Allah will take a hit. And they were so cognizant of their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they were not ready to cross the boundaries of haram, because it would lead to such a decrease in the treasure that they had that they would never ever want to exchange the life of this world for the life, or the life of the hereafter for the life of this world. That's what drives a human being. Now, our deen, it's opposite. You can do this, you can't do that, right? And we're like sitting and so stuck on trying to avoid the things that we should avoid and try to do the things that we should do, but we're not tasting it. We're not tasting it. But if a person tastes what it means to be in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be connected to Allah, for a person's heart to be attached to Allah, they're driven towards goodness, because they know if I do this good, even if it means I sacrifice the world around me, the taste that I'm going to get is way more valuable than any treasure that any man has. And they also know that if I transgress this bound and the world never sees me and I lose no respect in the eyes of people, Allah will know. And when Allah knows, it will detract from my relationship with my Lord. That's the fundamental driving of the companions. It's opposite of the way we see deen today. Today we say, you can do this, you can't do that. You can do this, you can't do that. This is a sunnah, this is sunnah muakkada, this is sunnah ghayr muakkada. And we're like forcing ourselves to stay on track. Sahaba were the other way around. They appreciated Allah. And they wanted to do everything which would give them a new experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they learned that these were the things that displease Allah. And they would avoid them like the plague, because they never wanted to give up that treasure once they had it. So this is the challenge that falls upon us, to develop ourselves through the worship of Allah. And by developing ourselves through the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what that does is that drives us towards excellence in so many things. That's what makes the character of a person so unique. The Prophet's character was underpinned by his relationship with Allah. The character of the people that came before us and the manners was underpinned by that relationship with Allah. That's what made their character so unique. That's what caused the people who engaged with them to say, this is not a person like the rest of us. And like they say, you know, the people before us, they didn't use to give long lectures on Islam and long pamphlets on what is Islam and the whole history and what Islam used to be. They would engage the people would be impressed, and they would say, be like us. See this treasure I have? This is not mine. This came from my Lord. And my Lord's treasure is infinite. And any one of you in this world can experience the Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the way that I experienced my Lord. In fact, even better. So they would say one thing, be like me. Be like us. Come, join us, take shahada, pray, worship Allah, fulfill the mandates of these few mandates of deen, and taste what it means to be a Muslim. And people would become Muslim, and they would become Muslim even better than the ones who had converted them. That's what this deen is about. So for me, you know, although I shared with you this lengthy story of Doubtful Sound and the ship, and I mean, I wasn't trying to sell you a tour. People came up to me, I gotta go there. I said, no, you missed the whole point. Next week, I'll explain the rest of the story. I'm not trying to tell you to go to Doubtful Sound or take a trip to New Zealand, although you can if you wanna disappear for a little bit. But I was trying to sell you on something much bigger, which is that we already have what everybody's looking for. But we just need to engage that, because Doubtful Sound, you can go there and in 2 minutes you'll forget. And I mean, I wish I had time, I would share with you what happened afterwards. I had the exact opposite experience, noise upon noise, you know, maybe it's a slap in the face. But anyway, the point remains that we people are seeking this serenity. We are, we're looking for it. Everybody is, it's a human drive. It's a human drive towards excellence. And that serenity, it's the tradition of our deen. It's the tradition of our deen, and it comes through ibadah, and it comes through worship, and it comes through a consistent effort, and it's available to us. And we can experience this in a way that everyone before us experienced. I mean, we can't be companions, obviously. We can't be the pious generations that came before us, but we certainly have a plethora of examples of people who have engaged the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have been able to achieve what is actually called deen. That's the opportunity that faces all of us, and we should all seek that opportunity. And the greatest gift of that opportunity is that we are surrounded by people, by the world, who's also looking for that. And this will be a means of great benefit for us in the hereafter, inshallah, because we will continue to receive that reward even while we're in our grave. Every person that we can introduce to this way, every person that we can take from the grasp of shaitan and bring them into the mercy of Allah, that's an opportunity for us. But it requires that we have something to present. I can't be a doctor if I didn't first become a doctor. Right? I can't cure people if I myself never spent the time studying. So there's always two phases to anything. There's a phase in which we develop who we want to be, and then there's a phase in which we serve the people around us to show who they can be. But you can't just decide that I'm just going to give YouTube videos and watch YouTube videos and all of a sudden, you know, I'm going to somehow get deen. It doesn't come that way. It comes through sitting on the musalla, coming to the masjid, bowing one's head on the ground, reciting slowly and carefully, engaging Allah, attaining a connection with Him at the time when rest of humanity may not necessarily be engaging their Lord. These are the opportunities that face us. But there are also obviously a set of challenges that go with that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to achieve the subtleties of our deen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to share that with others. Wa akhira ta'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat.